Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can know that your wounds have paid our ransom. That without you, without your son's death, all of this would be for nothing. So Lord, we just pray that as we study your word now, Lord, as I try to teach everything that I've been taught myself, I just pray that your spirit would move and that we would understand what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 12. If you are new to our church or if you're visiting, we'll let you know. Typically what we do when we preach is we pick a book of the Bible and then we just start preaching straight through the book of the Bible. Sometimes we take different times off for like series for Christmas or things like that. So I can tell you, I went to look back because Luke 12 is actually the halfway point of Luke. So I went and I looked back as to the first time Sean preached from Luke 1, and it was August of 2021. So by that rate, 2025, we should be wrapping up the book of Luke. So if you really, really don't like the book, I guess you can come back in 2 years and we'll have a new one started. But the reason we like to preach this way is, one, from a prep standpoint, it is easier to just work through a book of the Bible and kind of work passage by passage. But more than that is we feel like when we pick a book and you start working through it, one, it stops you from being able to pick and choose what to preach on. There are some very difficult passages that if we just kind of pick wherever we want to jump, we don't ever have to address them. And so we know the beauty of doing that. And the other part is I think it just continues and it just shows you the context as things are happening. So this morning, we're going to, I think if you think of this book as a movie, we're moving on to the next scene. The last couple of weeks, Sean preached and he was preaching from Luke 11 and it was Jesus was having a meal with the Pharisees and the lawyers, and he was sitting in their house and he was talking with them and he was being very straightforward with them. Well, now where we're starting in Luke 12 here is they're starting to move away from that house. And you're going to see that he goes from talking to the religious leaders to talking about the religious leaders. And he's not doing it in a gossiping or talking behind their back type of way because he was just very clear with them when he was with them face to face. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be Luke 12 verses 1 to 7. It says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And so we see Jesus he's moving from the house. He's just had the meal and he's starting to walk. And the first thing we see is it says that there were so many thousands of the people that they were trampling one another to hear what he had to say. Now, I want to start off by saying that is a powerful speaker. This morning when we opened up the doors here to walk into our sanctuary, as far as I saw, nobody shoved anybody over to get to the front. Everybody might have kind of roughly where they know they sit, and they're nervous if they sit in someone else's seat, but in reality, you all walked in here. In fact, what we find a lot of times is you like to stay to the back. You're not trampling to come to the front. In fact, the ones in the front are usually the latecomers that there's nothing in the back. But what we see is Jesus is speaking and he's walking. And while he's walking, the people are just basically falling over each other to get close to him. And the reason for that is, one, he's a powerful speaker, yes. But this is also a day and age where you guys can sit way in the back and hear me just fine. You can sit out in the foyer and hear me. Jesus is walking, and if you wanted to hear what he had to say, you had to be close to him. Now, we know when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, in certain areas where he sat down, there were areas where his voice carried better because of how the terrain was and all of that. But as he's walking, you can kind of imagine that if you're not within that first realm, you're almost playing the telephone game. You're hearing bits and pieces of what Jesus has said. So you're shoving, you're pushing forward, you're trying to get closer. It's not like people are mad or upset. They want to hear what he has to say. In fact, that's why the disciples are so surprised when the woman who's bleeding touches Jesus and Jesus stops everything and says, "Who touched me?" I remember probably the most full time I've ever felt in a crowd was years ago, me and Carrie went to Chicago and we went to a Cubs game because I wanted to go to Wrigley Field. And so when the game is over, you go and if you didn't drive, which it's really hard to drive in that downtown area, there's a Subway just right around the corner. That is the tightest I've ever felt shoving into the Subway to get off of that. To get out of that baseball stadium. And you just feel people bumping up against each other. And you just, you know, I felt myself reaching for Carrie's hand to make sure one of us doesn't end up on the Subway and one of us doesn't. And so I kind of envisioned that when Jesus was walking around, especially at the height of his ministry, that's what it was like. So then obviously when you have a large group of people, other people start joining in because they want to know what is going on. If you see a large group of people walking past, you don't sit there and just stare. You try to figure out what's going on. Maybe you try to get a little bit closer to hear what's being said. And so they're all jumping all over each other. And Jesus starts using his last meal as a teaching opportunity. He starts to tell the disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So he's just had this meal with them. And if you look back or you listen to the past sermons from Sean, you see that Jesus just says what's on his mind. He's not afraid. And so when he gets out, he uses it and he starts talking to the disciples. Now, why does he start talking about the Pharisees when they're not around anymore? He does it because all throughout Scripture, what you see is Jesus never wastes an opportunity to teach people. He never wastes a chance. Even while they're walking from place to place, he's just gotten done. He wants to move on. He still sits here and says, "You know what? This is a perfect chance for me to teach the disciples what to look out for." So he says, "Beware the leaven." So if you know anything about baking, which I don't, I'm not a baker. But leaven is what you put in to get the bread to rise. And we're going to come back to that in a second. But he tells them what the leaven is, what the sin is. Because all throughout when Jesus talks about leaven, it's used as sin. What the sin of the Pharisees is, it's hypocrisy. Now, I'm sure if you've ever been a part of a church for a long enough period of time, or you've talked to people about your faith, you've had someone tell you that they don't go to church or that they'll never step foot into church because why? I hear whispering, yes, it's people, because Christians are hypocrites, right? I've read studies and that's one of the very top answers every single time why people don't go to church. Is they sit here and they say, "Christians say one thing, but do something else. And I don't want to be a part of that." When I would say, yes, every Christian is a hypocrite. Because the basis of Christianity is, I want to follow God, I want to do all these things that are right, but I don't do all of those things. And so Jesus isn't telling them, okay, we've got to be perfect. What he's saying is, you got to watch out for the type of hypocrisy that the Pharisees struggle with, that the Pharisees keep doing. And what that is, I don't sin. That's someone who sits there and says, I have everything together. I have everything figured out. You don't. So if someone says, well, I don't want to go to church because it's a bunch of people that say one thing and do another thing, it's like, yes, but are those people trying? I say that I shouldn't yell at my children, but it comes out sometimes. I say I shouldn't lie, but sometimes I do. Hypocrisy is sitting here and saying, I don't do those things. That's what the Pharisees were doing. I don't do that. I've got everything figured out. And he uses leaven to say that that is the problem, because leaven spreads quickly. And it spreads in everything. If you put a little bit, just a little bit in bread, it's not like the bread only rises in the exact spot that you put the leaven. It goes throughout the whole loaf. And the reason Jesus is warning the disciples is because hypocrisy spreads like that through the church. The word that he uses for hypocrisy, the Greek word, is actually a word that would be described as an actor in a play. Someone who pretends to be what they are not. And so being a Christian doesn't say that we have to actually have it all figured out. The opposite of hypocrisy is not sinlessness. The opposite of hypocrisy is authenticity. He warns the disciples that if they're not careful, they're going to fall into this same self-righteous hypocrisy that the Pharisees were doing. Why is hypocrisy so contagious, especially in the church? I believe it's contagious because it can very quickly get into the culture of the church. And it can happen many times without people even realizing it's happening. See, like I said, the opposite of hypocrisy is authenticity. And if we're not being honest or being authentic, hypocrisy is what's going to happen. Admitting that we're struggling with something can be hard for us because we want people to know or think that we have it all together. I'm a pastor. I want everybody in this church to think that I have it all together. Nobody really wants to follow a pastor that their life is a mess, do you? I want my kids to act a certain way because nobody wants to take parenting advice from someone whose kids are terrible. Nobody wants to have their teenage kids be taught by somebody whose teenage kids don't listen or don't do what I ask them to. And so the struggle is, how are you open and honest? How do I stand up here and tell you, no, I sin? That's all I can do. Because if I'm not honest and open, you all won't be honest and open. And that's why it spreads so quickly through the church. It's because we get to a point where we look around and we say, nobody else is struggling with what I'm struggling with. I say this to parents all the time because we deal with teenagers. And all the time I'll have parents come up to me and they go, I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm supposed to, like, things are falling apart. And I'll tell them, have you talked to other parents? Well, no, I can't talk to other parents. Because I can honestly tell you, there's other parents that they're teenagers, it's falling apart too. But nobody wants to be that first person to open up. Have you ever opened up to someone and they kind of shut it down? And then you just say, well, that's never going to happen again. I'm never going to tell them what I struggle with. They told other people. It's spread. That's when you get churches. That's when you get followers of Christ that don't act like it. And he shows here, he says, one of the reasons why hypocrisy is just really, really dumb is because it won't stay hidden. He says in verse 2, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Does that terrify anybody else? Think about a time that you've talked about someone behind their back. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and say everybody in this room has done that. At some point, whether by just you were talking too much and you revealed too, you know, maybe it was by accident, or maybe it was just you have a habit of doing it, something that you have talked about someone behind their back. And you see that person starting to walk up towards you. Or, I don't know about you, but if you ever get, I get dreaded texts when someone texts me and says, hey, call me when you have a second. If you text me that, I will call you, but I'm going to let you know, I'm going to probably call you right away because now I'm nervous. I've gotten my wife trained to kind of not do that. She'll text me and say, no emergency, call me when you have a second. Because my mind immediately starts going to what's going on, what's going on. And so in this scenario, you get that from someone you've talked about. It's terrifying. Jesus here says that in the end, everything you've said in the dark, everything you've whispered will be made known. And so why do we try to hide? Why do we try to cover up what's going on in our lives? Why do we try to act like we've got everything figured out when in reality we don't? And this is what I love about Scripture, is everything that Scripture calls us to do is not only done to glorify God and because it's the right thing, but it's done because it actually makes our lives better. I'll tell the high schoolers when I'm talking with them, I'm like, you're struggling with something, you need to confess to your parents. You've done something wrong, you need to confess to your parents. Because in reality, they're going to find out. And how bad of a feeling is it when they walk in and they ask you, do you have something you need to tell me? And you're hiding something. I'll give you an example. So you're going to probably think I'm a terrible parent, and that's fine. You can judge me for this. I used to do this thing at dinner. Now my kids, it doesn't work anymore. So I used to do this thing at dinner where we'd all be sitting around the table and I'd ask my kids, I'd look at one of my kids and I'd say, do you want to tell me why your teacher called me today? And their teacher never called me. And it was just to kind of gauge their reaction. Are you hiding something? And I will say to their credit, every time they look at me and they go, I didn't do anything today. And I'd be like, okay, no, you're right. I made up the story. But I told them and I used it. I said, just think about had you done something. What goes through your mind? What goes through your mind is, what did I do? How much do my parents know? How much do I need to reveal to them? All of that stuff runs through our minds. But when you have a clear conscience, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about it. And so when Christ says everything's going to come to light, that's not just a fear-based, that's a just bring it to light yourself. Talk about it. Talk about what you're going through. But then for Christ, he He's showing them the outward signs here, the outward signs of hypocrisy, or the outward signs of that sin is hypocrisy. But what causes it? And that's why this verses 4 to 7 go in here, because it almost feels like it should be split. It feels like you should do two separate messages, but I think Jesus immediately jumped to the second part because he's explaining why people are hypocrites. He's explaining why people act differently than the way they speak. And it comes down to fear of men. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So Jesus knows what drives us most of the time is fear of man. If you want to have the easier way to swallow it, people pleasing. It's caring more what people think than what God thinks. And I think Jesus pulls this out because if the disciples are anything like me, and I don't know if they were extremely non-confrontational people, that's kind of my personality, is I'm very non-confrontational. I don't think I would have liked the meal that Jesus just had with the Pharisees. I don't think, because it's this feeling of Jesus is telling them all the stuff that they've done wrong. And you know that there's just this tension and this anger that's happening. The disciples have to be aware that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the lawyers, all of them do not like Jesus. And there had to have been this tension. I kind of envision it's probably how you ever know when people are upset and they're sitting around a table and they're upset, but they won't talk about the fact that they're upset. For some of you, it was probably Thanksgiving or Christmas meals with your family. Everybody's kind of annoyed. Everybody's kind of angry, but nobody really wants to say what's going on. I feel like that's how the Pharisees were. They don't like Jesus. It's very clear they don't like him. They've been trying to figure out ways to trip him up. So they're not inviting him over for dinner just because they want to chat. So I think there's this feeling that Jesus is sitting there and he knows how his disciples are. And he knows that they are going to run in the garden. He knows that when it's all going to come down to it, in that initial moment, they are scared and they will flee. And so he's trying to prepare them and he's trying to say, hey, all that stuff that's happening, don't fear what they can do to you. Because what's the worst thing that they can do? They can kill you. That's it. And that seems like a pretty terrible thing. But in the grand scheme of life and eternity, that's one of the very smallest things that they can do. Jesus says, if they're angry with you, if they're going to tell you what you're doing wrong, great, fine, let them. They're going to kill you, and that's the end. But I'll tell you who to fear. Who should you fear? You fear the one that can do so much more than that. It's like if you see me walking down the street, I don't think you're going to fear me very much. You see me walking next to a much bigger guy, it's an MMA fighter, all of that. You're going to fear him more than you are me because you know he's got more power. So here he says, fear the one who after he has killed you, that's not the end. He can cast you into hell. And that word hell is actually Gehenna. And it comes from the term meaning land of Hinnon. And there's the reason why that word is used for hell is because there's a backstory to it. So that place used to be a beautiful valley. And then what ended up happening was they built a high place to Moloch. And that's where Ahaz and Manasseh, who were evil kings, they would sacrifice, not only give sacrifices, they sacrificed their children at these places. And so it ended up getting a new name, which became the place of abhorrence. And so the Israelites were trying to figure out, what do you do with this place? Because we want nothing to do with it. It's got a history. We don't want to be worshiping. So they decided, hey, let's turn that into our dump. That's where we're going to take all of our trash, and that's where we're going to burn all of our trash. And so it started to become known as a place where it was just day after day after day, it was just burning trash. The fire never went out. And so some people will use that to say, see, Jesus wasn't talking about a literal place of hell. He was trying to just give an imagery so people would know. And they try to use that to kind of do away with hell. Or say hell's not as bad, or it's not eternal, or things like that. When in reality, what Jesus was doing was he's saying, hey, I'm thinking of the worst possible place that you can think of. And you're going to be thrown into that place for eternity. That should get our attention. We think of things in scope of 70 to 100 years here on earth, and we think everything is such a big deal, when in reality, Jesus is telling us it's not. I want you to think about the first day of fourth grade when you were a kid. Now you probably don't even remember a whole lot about it. You might not even remember your fourth grade teacher. You don't remember anything about the day. You don't, but I'm sure the night before, everything was a big deal. You were nervous. You didn't know what was going to happen. And it's all in the context of how we look at things. So should we just fear God because he's much more powerful than us? Should we fear God because he can throw us into hell? The answer is yes, we should fear him because of that. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He then goes into verse 6, he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So there's this tension here. Jesus has just said, fear him. And then one sentence later says, fear not. So what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to fear God yet not fear God? And I think what he's saying here is we know the power that God has, but we also know the love that God has. He uses first the example of five sparrows. 2 pennies gets you 5 sparrows. That's nothing. They're basically worthless. And he says, God cares about those. And then he says, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So I wanted to do a little research on this. So I wanted to look up how much hair is on the average human head. And I don't know if you're aware of this. Part of what it depends on is what your hair color is. Apparently blondes, the average is 150,000. Brown is 110,000. Black is 100,000. And red is 90,000. Now I know for some of you in here, that number is a lot lower. But in reality, nobody in this room can tell me exactly the number of hairs they have on their head. Even if you're going bald or you shave your head, if you let it grow out a little bit, you can't tell me exactly how many are on your head. And Jesus says, God even knows that. But what value is that? Is that just like a fun trivia fact that God could use at parties and be like, hey, you've got this many hairs on your head? No, what it shows is that it shows God knows every single detail about our lives. And that makes us valuable. You don't learn all those details. You don't know all those things about people that you don't care about. You learn, you know things about people when you truly, truly care about them. I can tell you all my kids' birthdays. I can't tell you the birthday of every person in this room. Doesn't mean I don't care about you, but it means I care about my kids more. God knows all of that. So there's a quote I got from a pastor in studying where he kind of explained how this works. He says, if we fear God in reverence, we will never fear him in judgment. That's the balance. If we fear God in reverence, we will never fear him in judgment. If I truly understand the power and the majesty of God, but then I truly understand the power of his love, I don't fear my death. We were just talking about this morning in Sunday school. I may be nervous or fear how I'm going to die, but I don't fear death. I don't read this and say, oh no, I've got to do everything perfect and exactly right. Otherwise, God's going to throw me in hell. Because if I had that type of fear, the fear of just he's bigger, he's more powerful, he's stronger, I will never be able to fully live in him. Jesus starts off and he's talking about and he's warning the people to not fall in the trap of hypocrisy. Do not fall into this trap of thinking you have to have everything figured out. That you have to be perfect, that you have to be sinless, that everybody around you has to think that you're perfect and sinless. Because I can guarantee you, if you start down that path, that's going to lead you to hypocrisy, and that is going to lead you to judgmentalism. Because you're not going to want to look internally at yourself anymore. You're only going to want to look at everybody else around you. You're only going to want to be able to point out, well, they're doing this, and they're doing that. And that spreads like fire through a church, through a Christian community. As I wrap up this morning, I want us to truly grasp what it means to be authentic with ourselves. I don't know where everybody is in this room. Some of you may be seriously hiding something that you've been hiding for years, that you would be terrified if anybody found out. I can let you know, God knows. And in the end, it's all going to come out. And until we truly lay that down, until we truly confess, we are living two lives. Or maybe you're someone that at the moment you'd say, well, I got it kind of figured out at the moment, Ryan. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not hiding anything. I'm a sinner, but I have life kind of figured out. I want to warn you too in that category. You might start falling in the path now of looking at other people and saying, well, why don't they have it figured out? Instead of understanding that everybody is on a path. If somebody comes and talks to you and says, I'm struggling with this, as a church, we should openly work with them and help them. Because if we're not doing that, we're no better than the Pharisees. If you're hiding, if you are putting out this facade that everything's figured out, it's all perfect, you're doing the same thing. I'll close this in prayer. God, we thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you that when we read these passages, it gives us hope in the fact that we aren't perfect, that we are sinners, and that we need a Savior. Lord, it gives us hope in the fact that we don't have to act like everything is figured out. We don't have to act like our lives are perfect. But we can be open with where we are. Because you love us, Lord. I pray that we can fear you in the right way. Fear you with reverence and with awe. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.